Well, everything's on, and I want to welcome you all to God School, and I truly do hope that, as the song declared, I hope all is well with your soul. Now, we've been teaching through the Gospel of John. That's what tradition calls it. It's John's account of his knowledge of Christ and experience with Christ. And we're about to begin the 8th chapter, but it's been a while since we've been at this book. And rather than go and spend a lot of time reviewing, I thought I'd go to the King James original 1611 version, which gave a preview, if you will, to every chapter. Amazing. It really was an amazing work. If you had an original 1611 King James Bible, it was designed where you could read the entire Bible through in about, depending on your reading level, 4 to 6 hours by reading the headlines and reading the previews of each chapter. I've never tried it, but I bet it'd be quite an experience to take in the whole breadth of God revealing himself. But a quick review. In the 6th chapter, it says Christ feeds the 5,000 men with 5 loaves and fishes. And thereupon, the people would have made him king. But withdrawing himself, he walked on the sea to his disciples. He reproves the people, flocking after him, and all their fleshly hearers of his word. He declares himself to be the bread of life to believers. Many disciples depart from him. Peter confesses him, and he declares Judas is a devil. Or at least John did. I think we're going to come on a theme here pretty soon. In the 7th chapter, it says, Jesus reproves the ambition and boldness of his kinsmen. He goes up from Galilee to the Feast of Tabernacles, teaches in the temple, diverse opinions of him among the people. The Pharisees are angry that their officers took him not, and chide with Nicodemus for taking his part. You know, in these two previews of chapters 6 and 7, we find some reproving going on. We also find some affirmation going on to believers. We see that probably in a crowd, not probably, that there were many different views of Jesus. But he continues on. He's not moved by men. We read in previous chapters, he's not looking to be exalted from men. He's not looking to get glory from men. He gets glory from his Father. And you you know, we left him in the end of the seventh chapter. Well, we left the end of the seventh chapter with Nicodemus and the Pharisees, chief priests, having a problem, because Nicodemus just spoke out of their law. But it was out of their law that he made them aware maybe what they were doing wasn't right, and they immediately, rather than as they profess to adhere to the law, they don't respond to the law, they respond to the person, and they respond to the, you know, they're going to hold their ground. Now, with that, we're going to begin the eighth chapter, but we're going to begin it this way. The 52nd verse of the seventh chapter says, "And they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And the 53rd verse says, And every man went to his own house, except that 53rd verse can't be found in the original manuscripts. Nor can the first through the 11th verse of chapter 8 be found. You know, I'm not going to dismiss the teaching on this woman found in adultery and that wonderful expression of Jesus, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, which should shut everybody up. But we're not going to go spend any time in it, because I'm not dismissing it. I'm just trying to point out this is not in the earliest versions of the Bible that we have. So, you know, we have this scene where Jesus is contending with the chief priests and Pharisees. Obviously, there's a meeting where the chief priests get together with Nicodemus and they have this discussion. And if we follow the course, the 12th verse begins. And Jesus, he's not leaving the subject alone. You know, it's really important when you're reading the scriptures that we put flesh and blood on these stories, and not, you know, say, oh, these stories were wafted out of heaven, you know, because you're going to lose part of the meaning if we don't put flesh and blood on here. Now, so with that admonition, there's contention going on here. Jesus said in 7:34, "You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." They're going on. Now, so there's a short meeting, an interlude, but, you know, Jesus hasn't left. Jesus hasn't left yet. And he begins right again. He's talking to him. And he's probably still in the temple. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Was some weeks ago, I was listening to some teaching by Dr. Scott, and he was beginning to make his case against what is evidently taking over this world, which is a new religion called scientism. There's nothing wrong with science in and of itself. But when we take science as the be-all to end-all, we lose an awful lot of knowledge and understanding. But as he began, he said he just found it curious that all science understands and proclaims that without light, there can be no life. And the first thing we see God doing in the creation, what does he say? He says, light be. Well, how do those ignorant, just out of the cave dwelling men have the understanding that for life to exist at all, light was necessary? And they give credit to God for light. Not the sun, but light. First thing out of God's mouth, light be. And here we have the one who is claiming to be the Son of God, sent from the Father, co-heir with God, equal with God, as John declares in the beginning of this book of his, and he says, I am the light of the world. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Well, you know, and Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You know, previous to this accusation by the Pharisees, previous in this book of John, we have the record that John the Baptist bear record of Jesus. We have the record that the Father bear record of Jesus. We have the record that his works bear witness of Jesus. We have the record that the Scripture bears witness of Jesus. We have the record that Moses bears record of Jesus. But you know, when you're so intent on staying with your point, and you're so ungodly religious that nothing is going to get in your way, you're going to deny everything else that you know, because that's what we have in the previous seven chapters. All these individuals and or the whole of Scripture bearing record of Christ, yet they say, you know, you're only talking about you, or the only one talking about you. That's not true. That's not true. He goes on to say, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Now, so he's given testimony again. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. You put a little flesh and blood on this. You know who he's talking to? He has just walked into the headquarters church of the denomination. And they're putting him on trial. I have no understanding. These are the high mucky mucks, the be all to end all, the righteous of the righteous. And he's telling them, you don't even know my Father. Put a little flesh and blood on this. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now we've encountered that verse before, because you can only imagine. I mean, if I sat up here with, I believe, you know, you chosen people of God, and started talking like this, and you are and were well schooled in the Word, and I started having war with you of words, you know, I would imagine that there might break out a little violence, because obviously there's no communication going on here, no received communication. There's plenty of communication going on. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Where I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, ye cannot come. You know, this was a very self-righteous statement. Will he kill himself? Where, you know, the suggestion was, you know, one that committed suicide was going to hell. And they, the self-righteous of the self-righteous, certainly weren't going to hell. So the what's inferred here, the inference is, the only conclusion they could come to was he was going to hell. And we're not going there, so, oh, he must be about to kill himself. And he said, that is Jesus, unto them, listen to this. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, can you just picture this sweet 8.5-pound baby Jesus just coddling these fools? Now, he knows they're fools. But, you know, come on, we all could be foolish once in a while. And you know, he ought to try to soothe this situation. Man, what he's doing is he's pouring gasoline on this fire. He's trying to make them even more angry. I don't think I have ever heard that description of Jesus. And yet I've read it. He's trying to make that, he has calculated words that will make them more angry, not giving them grace and peace. Perhaps, just perhaps, you know, grace and peace is not for all. Well, that's good Calvinist preaching there, Don. Well, you know, I think I said this once before in this series. If John Calvin came up with some conclusions that agree with the Word, then yeah, I'm a Calvinist. And if any other man or woman came to some conclusions that agree with the Word, you know, I'm with them too. I had a I had a guy come visit me the other day, and I really regretted it because he had called, told me he was a Gideon, and proceeded, you know, just call out of the blue, let me take up your time, and wanted to give me his testimony on the phone. And I, you know, respectfully just said I had other work to do and be happy to have him come, you know, and we'll see him when he gets here. And he got here, and, you know, he's telling me all the things he did as a Gideon and all the good things that Gideon has done. And I appreciate the work. I'm not trying to demean the work. But the man was very proud of what he was doing. And then he told me, you know, and he says, and I was saved in May of 1972. And I said, is that right? I said, are you still saved? It went right over his head. We're going to find something out in a few minutes. I just threw that story in. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And just to get us back in the groove, he didn't say, if you believe not. He said, if you apistis, if you have no faith. It's not just an assent of the mind. If you're not hanging your body on God's word, oh, I know Jesus is over there, but, you know, I'll come visit him when I want to. Life of faith is a daily connection. And if you will, if it's possible, a moment by moment connection and awareness of the relationship we're having with God. Then said they unto them, who art thou? You know, they've been having this conversation for probably several hours now. And Jesus said unto them, even that I said to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They, that is the crowd, those he's contending with, understood not that he spake to them of his Father, that is, the one that sent him is true. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Notice, if you have a King James, that word he is in italics. It's added by the translators. Jesus said, then ye shall know I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What pleases God? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What can we conclude from that? Jesus Christ was a faither. Even God, I'm speaking of Jesus, was a faither. And he spake, and as he spake these words, many faithed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So now in the middle of this, vociferous contention and arguing and a telling of the truth to the point where he's telling these religious people they're going to die in their sins, he has a word for those in whom he is, with whom he is having a relationship. You know, oh my God, he's telling the righteous of the righteous they're going to die in their sins. What hope do I have? And he says, if ye continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed. He gave encouragement to those who were trusting him. We also should be encouraged by our faith. Not by our circumstance, but by our faith. It says, I'm reading out of A.T. Robertson, Word Pictures in the New Testament. It says, your future loyalty to my teaching will prove the reality of your present profession. So the conclusion of this future condition is put in the present tense. As then, so now. That's why I said to that guy who was telling me of how good he was, you know, are you still saved? You know, because his testimony was not of God, it was of himself. I'm going to read on because I want to say, I want to comment on this. As then, so now, we accept church members on profession of trust in Christ. Continuance in the word, the teaching, proves the sincerity or insincerity of the profession. It is the acid test of life. Now, he sneaks in a little phrase here like, oh, yeah, and we all know this. We accept church members on profession of trust in Christ. We accept church members? I think this expresses a total lack of understanding of what the church is. But that's the way it is. I mean, you know, that is the way it is in the world. And by the way, say a quick prayer for me. I have a horrible headache. And, you know, I was thanking God for it and in it because, you know, to get rid of it, I decided I had to trust Him. And I don't know. There might be some truth going forth here. Maybe somebody doesn't want it to be said. But we accept church members on profession of trust in Christ. Like, we're the ones come into my church, like it's my church. Now, we've gone through it too many times. I'll say it once more, if maybe this is the first time. The word church in the English language comes out of the Greek expression kyriakon. They called Jesus kyrios, and the word kyriakon meant possession of kyrios, Lord. It means the Lord's. And a body of people has nothing to do with saying yay or nay as to whether one is Christ's possession. But we can be encouraged. If we continue in His Word. It's not to say if we continue to be perfect, if we continue to shun sin, although, you know, it's probably a pretty good idea, particularly when you understand that whatever is not of faith is sin. I want you to be encouraged. You can't even begin to think about God unless God is providing the impetus. I don't care what circumstance of life might be attempting to tell you. If you're opening your Bible and the words are building confidence in you that God is able to perform, I want you to be encouraged. Paul certainly was not a man who was encouraged by his circumstance, but he was encouraged in the Word and never lost sight of his calling. And that wonderful message we heard last week, the calling to be in heaven with Jesus, the hope of his appearing, the hope of the gospel. He did not let circumstance defer him from that hope. And he did not let circumstance define his hope. What am I saying about that? What if God should choose to bless you with worldly blessings? Is that evidence that you're in the faith? No more than if you're in prison and in the faith. One has nothing to do with the other. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We encounter virtually this same phrase. That was the 32nd verse. In the 36th verse, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This word, it means unrestrained, to go as pleasure, exempt from liability or obligation. Not as a slave. Free. And they, the religious people, answered him and said, we be Abraham seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? What a lie that was. What a lie that was. But you see, again, where they denied all the previous witnesses of Christ here, I mean, they lose sight of everything. They're so self-absorbed. We've never been in bondage. Well, what about Egypt? And what about Assyria? And what about Babylon? And what about Persia? And what about the Greeks? And what about the Syrians? And what about the Romans whose yoke was on them right as they were speaking? We never been in. I'm telling you, when God turns you over, you go nuts. It's better to stay close, grab hold of, not let go. How do you do that? Act on the promises. Stay in faith. Jesus answered, said, "Verily, verily," and as I've said to you, that is really that universal word, amen, that he's using. "I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." The declaration of a Christian is he has become a son of God through adoption of Jesus Christ, and therefore has all the rights of a natural born son. And we be sons. And for you women, we be daughters also. Just the contention in me had to throw that one in. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Wow. "And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Let's go to the book of Galatians just for a moment. If you want to, join me. If you don't want to, I'll read it anyway. Third chapter, seventh verse. Let's start at the sixth verse. "Even as Abraham faith God, and it that was that trusting act, and it that trusting act was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham," that is, before the fulfillment of the good news of Christ being our sin bearer and taking from us unto himself and paying the price for all, "preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." That is, out of Abraham would come Jesus. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Now, Paul is just about to make a contrast here. And the contrast is, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." See, what were the works of Abraham? Faith. Those who are under the law, what are their works? Cursing. See how scary this law business is. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? And he answered his own question, because you cannot hear my word. He's speaking of spiritual hearing. They obviously could hear his words. That's why they responded back to him. So he's not talking about the natural ability of the ear to absorb sound and the mind to mix that understanding might come. He's talking spiritual. Now, this sweet Jesus, you have your father's the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Oh, there goes that King James bringing in that word lust. It's a simple word, desires. That's all it means. And the desires ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When he says of your father the devil, and the desires of your father ye will do, I think we encountered this word somewhere back. I don't know if it's necessary that I even have the reference. I wish I had the reference. It'd probably make for a little more edification, but it's the word is poyun, and we compared it somewhere to a verse in this teaching. But the word means to go on doing, to have a habitual habit. And it's not talking, let me attempt to encourage you, it's not talking about drinking is a sin. It's not talking about smoking is a sin. It's not talking about dressing provocatively is a sin. It's not talking about wearing makeup as a sin, or whatever fools want to define as sin, because we have the breadth of the whole of the scripture, and we know Paul comes to the conclusion and he says, whatever is not of faith is sin. It's not reduced down to some action of man. You know, those God hasn't called will not continue to abide in his word. Those who continue to abide in his word give praise and thanksgiving to God, for he has gifted us this wonderful gift. Not because we deserve it, he gave it by grace. But could you imagine sweet Jesus talking to these guys like this? And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. He's saying this in the headquarters church, run by the headmasters, talking to the headmasters. Talk about adding fuel to the fire. And he got them so incensed. Then the Jews answered and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and thou hast a devil? Now they knew Jesus was not a Samaritan. They knew where he came from. But, you know, when men go nuts, they really go nuts. Jesus answered and said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. That seeks, he's looking for a specific thing, and judges. He distinguishes or decides. That's God. God is looking for that one thing, faith. A measure of faith has been given to every man. Lord, we're grateful for your loving kindness to us that we might continue faithing. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. Excuse me. I skipped the 51st verse. Very important. Jesus again using that universal word, amen. As I said to you, that is the most universal word in the world. Amen. It's found in every language virtually. And I would have you understand the simplest meaning of it is no doubt. Without doubt. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, he just went way above their head to reduce them to nothing. And they think, he's talking about natural stuff. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. The word here, never taste, the word is in the Greek, pardon my pronunciation, gesetai. And it comes out of the root of gnosis. That is a knowledge by experience. And this word, wonderfully happens to be in the middle voice, which means he shall never, for his own sake, know death. He didn't back off these guys. Excuse me. They're quoting Jesus here. He says, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Who are you saying you are? Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him. And keep his sayings. Now Jesus here was not speaking of his perfection, though he was perfect. This is a word that I'd like to give. I've spoken on it before, but I want to always encourage by the word. It says, and keep his sayings. Some could take the meaning out of that as though every word that God has spoken, somehow or other, they are perfectly performing it. That's not what this word is. I'm trying to remember. I believe the word, in the Greek sounds something like thereo. And what it means is to keep an eye on, to keep guard of, watch over, to keep close. It is a mental and or spiritual ascent. It is not a physical performance. Now be encouraged by that. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart. This speaks of his awareness of God's word. As we continue daily to be aware of God's word, we are keeping his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, they're not yet 50 years old now and seeing Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, amen, amen. Without doubt, no doubt, I say unto you, before Abraham, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself in the midst and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so pass by. Okay, so, seventh chapter, now the eighth chapter, contention. Jesus is saying, I'm sent of my Father, I'm of God, the Father gives me glory, you're of your Father below, you can't hear my words. And they're continuing to have verbal discussions with him, but now he makes the proclamation before Abraham, I am. And I'd just like to bring this to your attention. This is the seventh time in this eighth chapter that Jesus says, I am. Now, that great phrase is found in the third chapter of Exodus. I believe it's the 14th verse. Am I right? Yes. And God said unto Moses, well, let's read the 13th verse. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they will say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Did he say it like that? I think maybe he did. And he said, thus shall ye say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. In my King James Bible, I have a note that says, Eah Asher Eah is the Hebrew, implying here, I save in the manner in which I say. There are many people who would contend with God, especially a lot of people who know me, would say, well, that guy can't be saved. I know him. And God says, I save in the manner in which I will save. How wonderful God's plan of salvation, where he disrupts all right thinking of men, and he says, I'm going to save the way I want to save. Not the way you think I should save. Not the way some deserve to be saved. I'm going to save the way I want to save. Now, back to the context of Jesus' words. Now they had it up to here. He's taking these very words that God spoke unto Moses and bringing them to himself. They had no choice but to pick up stones at the man who would dare express himself in this way. I tell you of a truth, Jesus Christ was a nut. Jesus Christ was a con man for the things that he said, or he was what he said he was. And the evidence and foundation of Christianity was the resurrection of Christ. On this foundation, we know he was not a nut. We know he was not a con man. But in the natural, if we had not the Spirit to enlighten our understanding and the evidence of the Word to give additional witness, then we, like the world, might have taken up stones to stone him. But thank God for his grace, and thank God for his Spirit of understanding. Continue to abide in his Word this week. Continue in faith. And that is the God School for tonight.